began. What a beautiful phrase. Thank you, young people. There's sometimes we, Bible does talk about singing a new song. And sometimes we folks who get on in years, yes, I'm going to go ahead, I'm getting on in years. We sometimes hesitate to want to sing something new, but sometimes it gives us that refreshing sense of who he is. And once upon a time, I'm going to tell you, Billy Graham in the 50s introduced How Great Thou Art, and people fell in love with that song, but it was brand new. And had they never been willing to sing a new song, we'd have never been able to enjoy that song today. So I'm so thankful for the songwriters who are writing songs of praise and praise of our Savior. My message today is entitled Hope, Patience, and Prayer. Hope, Patience, and Prayer. If you have your Bibles, would you take your Bibles out, turn to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 12. Romans, chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I want to speak to you on these three things today that need to define the Christian, and you might say the pillars of the church, and that is rejoicing in hope, patient through the tough times, and praying through all times. Let's start with hope, shall we? Let's start with hope. Some of us have more hope in things than others. I heard about the man who attended a Little League baseball game one afternoon, and he asked the boy in the dugout, he said, "Now, son, what's the score?" And the boy responded, he said, "We're behind 18 to nothing." Sound like some teams I played for once upon a time. 18 to nothing, and the spectators, the fellow said, "Wow, you must be really discouraged." And the little boy said, "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even got the bat yet." Well, sometimes you have hope, sometimes you have optimism. Some are hopeful, some are not. But Christians should rejoice in hope. You say, "Well, what hope?" His hope. God's hope. And I'm going to say our only hope. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." When was the last time? Let me ask this question. When was the last time you abounded in hope, rejoiced in hope, laughed in your state of being hopeful? One person well said, "There are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them." My friends, in Christ, I believe there is hope. We can actually be optimists. Everybody know what an optimist means? Someone that has hope. They look to the future with a bright, cheery outlook. Former President Ronald Reagan used to tell the story. I love to hear this story. He told a story about twin boys, and one of the boys was an optimist and had lots of hope. One of the boys was a pessimist, and that little boy had no hope. And the parents were kind of confused, but they wanted to balance the two boys out a little bit, so they thought they'd try an experiment. So on their birthday, they made the decision for the optimist. They got one thing, and for the pessimist, something different, hoping to balance the two out. So for the pessimist's son, they bought a huge box of chocolates and a brand new bike. And when the pessimist's son saw the gifts, he quickly, as he normally would, said, "I don't know why you got those box of chocolates. They'll probably rot my teeth, and I'll probably end up falling off the bike. I don't know why you bought those things." And they thought, well, that didn't work out so well. So for the optimist's son, they had ordered and had delivered a huge load of manure and had it deposited in the backyard. And they told the son where his gift was, and that son went out the back, and they looked out the back window, and before long, they noticed that son had grabbed a shovel, and he was digging in to that manure for all he was worth. And they said, "Son, what in the world are you doing?" And he said, "With all this manure, there has to be a pony under here somewhere." Now that, my friends, is optimistic hope, amen? That's hope. But the Bible gives us real hope. Real hope. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Do not be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I'm going to tell you, hope does not come from what we see. It does not come from having direct experience, kind of like what Thomas asked for. Our hope comes from our faith. Romans 8:24 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." And that's what the Bible says. Here's the kind of faith that brings hope. Or hope that brings faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's take a step down the second thing. The second thing I wanted to cover today is being patient in times of tribulation. You say, "Well, what does that mean? What is tribulation?" Sometimes it's temptation. Sometimes it's just tough times. And it's basically saying, be patient through those times. It means we know and expect that sometimes, for a season, we're going to be tried. We're going to be tempted. Things are not going to work out the way we had hoped for. And that's kind of the reality of life. And the Bible is teaching us we have to be patient through those times, endure through those times, step through those times, even while our heart may be breaking, even while our heart sometimes says it just doesn't feel right, things don't feel normal anymore. The Bible is so clear. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There's all kinds of temptation. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've dealt with. You don't know what I've experienced. How can you say there's hope and that we should be patient? I'm on the edge right now." Did you happen to read 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it tells me, "And it told me in my hour of need, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That says he went through it all. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." You say, "I can't endure all this. I can't do it myself." You're right. We can't do it. We have to rely on Him. We have to die to self and say, "I can't do it. I can't survive what I'm feeling right now. I can't survive what I'm experiencing. I don't feel like going on the next day." And He says, "You can't do it on your own. You need me. That ye may be able to bear it, and to hold on and stay faithful and finish the race." The Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was quite unique. I'm told the winner was not the runner who finished first. Did everybody hear me? The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. So I'm going to tell you, some of you are looking around and you say, "Well, I see all these Christians and they're doing better than I am financially." You say, "Well, they drive a nicer car. They're able to go to restaurants a little nicer than I am." You say, "Well, I get to go to White Castle and they're going to the fancy place." I don't know a whole lot of fancy places. We don't get to go to a whole lot of those. But some of you are feeling those same things. You look around at people and say, they're doing great. What about me? And I'm going to say it's just like that. Biblically, we need to finish the race with our torch. The torch, the light of a fire in our heart for Christ, still lit when we step into the portals of heaven. And if our light is still lit, we have finished the race. Max Lucado wrote a book. I love Max Lucado books. He's one of my all-time favorites. And please suffer with me as sometimes I refer, step aside and refer to his books. But he has a great deal of gift in clarifying things. He wrote a brilliant story in his book. Book entitled In the Eye of the Storm. If you don't have a copy, I recommend that you go and get you a copy. In the Eye of the Storm, one of the most beautiful books written. Well, there's a little thing I read, and it tickled me, but I wanted to read it to you. So if you'll forgive me, I want to read an excerpt from that book. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. You can kind of see what's coming, all right? Spoiler alert, vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage, and as it always happens, the phone rang. Got distracted. And she turned to pick it up, and she barely said hello when Chippy got sucked into that vacuum cleaner. And I'll try to make that sound. You ready? All right. You can picture it. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, and turned off the vacuum and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but a little worse for wear. A little stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him and unfortunately raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the cold running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for her hairdryer and blasted that bird with hot air. Until she was dry. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a reporter who had initially written about this event called to find out how the bird was recovering, how that bird was doing. And the woman replied, "Well, Chippy doesn't sing anymore." I can well imagine. He just sits and stares. It's hard not to see why that bird sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest heart. And I'm going to ask you today, are you chippy today? Has life done that to you? See, this woman, here's the thing. She got distracted. That bird got sucked in. And then, well-intentioned, she meant to help that bird, wash that bird, dry that bird, actually not helping that bird. And do you have folks in your life who do some things well-intentioned, but they're a little hurtful? And there are times you find you feel just like that bird. Has life taken your song away? Are you just sitting and staring, waiting to see what is next? The Bible says we are to be patient through tribulation, to endure, and to finish the race with our torch still lit. We become strong through our trials, I'm going to tell you. There's an old saying, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through flaming white heat of a furnace to become the beautiful porcelain it is to become. And so with Christians, I'm going to tell you, we become stronger and more beautiful in Him when we go through the trials of life and we step through them with the torch lit, the torch remaining. In the face of patience, through adversity, because it's so true, the Bible teaches, in our weakness, He is what? Strong. Strong. The last thing, continuing instant in prayer. I'm going to ask you a question. This is a rhetorical, so you don't need to raise your hand. How's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? And I'm going to go ahead and say, how many of you, and you can raise your hand on this, call at least one person during the week and you spend 30 minutes on the phone talking to that person? How many? 15 minutes. You talk on the phone a little bit. How many of you text for about 15 minutes? Okay, I had to shift gears for the younger folks. Alright, you see what I'm talking about. How many of you feel like you step through your prayer life with the same time you spend with folks that you talk to? And I'm going to tell you, sometimes our prayer life needs to become just that moment where we have, there's an old song, and we're going to do it sometime soon, have a little talk with Jesus. Y'all remember that song? Thou littlest, have a little talk with Jesus. We need to get to where we can talk to Him just like we talk to the person maybe we care about. The person we turn to in times of need, we just turn and talk to them. We need to get back to a life of prayer as a people, as a Christian, and most importantly, as a church. The Bible says, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. As most of you know, many of you may not, but we have a little prayer chapel right outside. And I am so thankful that decades ago, they built that little prayer chapel. And I understand at one time it was manned 24/7. And we had, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, we had a phone in there, and people from around, missionaries, folks from around the world, called this little prayer chapel right over here, and called in their prayer requests, and 24/7, this church was interceding for God's people and the things that were taking place around the world. And I'm going to say, I know in my heart, I haven't heard evidence, but I have faith. I know in my heart God blessed that. God blessed that effort. And I want to say, I want to begin this coming week, and I'm going to start and launch a regular time of prayer where we have folks lined up to fill that prayer chapel with 1 hour a day. We're going to start 1 hour a day, have some folks lined up, they sign up, they come over here 1 hour a day, and they pray. And we will, Pam has already said, I've talked to her, our church secretary, she is getting calls already. Can people call in prayer requests for us to pray in that prayer chapel? People in this community reaching out, wanting, there's folks saying, do you have to be a member to use that prayer chapel? Well, I'm going to tell you something. The community, the need. And God's Word is driving us back to our knees. There is a story told that these two Christian women, they were sitting side by side, mending their husband's pants. And they went to two different churches, but they met periodically. And one woman said, she said, the seat of these pants, he goes through these so fast, and she was mending them. And then she went on to say how all these problems her church was having, and all the decline, and all the bad things. And this other woman said, you know, our church is doing great. It's just wonderful. And she was sitting there mending the knees of her husband's pants. And how do you suppose those knees were getting worn out? That man was driven to his knees, interceding for his church, interceding for those who were struggling. And I want our church to pray and to agonize in prayer, to bathe what we do in prayer, to, as the scripture talks about, grab hold of the horns of the altar until we get an answer and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave this prayer chapel until I get an answer. And you've answered. And I hear that answer. And I believe that's biblical. Stories are told replete where men and women of Christ have come together and they prayed and they stayed prayer. And at the point an answer is received, all of them rise at the same time because they have an answer simultaneously. That only comes from God. And I want us to do that, to pray for the lost, to pray for the hurting. Because I'm going to tell you something. This is not a hotel for the saints. Are you with me? Can I get an amen? This is not a hotel for the saints. It's a hospital for the sick, the hurting, the lost, to come and find Him. And I want us to have a triage center, and that is that little prayer chapel. Are you with me? Are you with me as a church? Say amen.
Amen.
We're going to step forward in faith and prayer to pray for the community, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our nation, to have a season, a time, a life of prayer. I went out into the community yesterday. I went down Braston. And God just burdened in my heart to get back out there and knock on doors. And I began to knock on doors. And I asked people to come to Christ. And I began to walk into people from all walks of life who were struggling and hurting. And you know what I found right outside these doors? I found people that need us. I found people we can reach and touch. And we need to get out of these walls and get into our prayer life and pray for these people and meet with them and draw them in. Becky and I, just the other day, we were at the Cracker Barrel, and we, as is our custom, we talked to the little waitress, this sweet young lady, and at the end of the meal, we said, is there anything we can pray about for you? And let me tell you, we had not talked 30 seconds when the tears began to roll down her cheeks. This was just, I think, Thursday or so. And she said, I just moved here from another area. And she said, you know, I really don't have any friends. I don't know anybody. And boy, I'd sure love to get involved in a church. And they're out there. They're out there. We're just not reaching them. And I want to become a church that wraps their love, the Lord's loving arms around people and says, we'll take you. We'll love you because we love, because we are already loved. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I pray and nothing happens. John 15:7 says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You say, well, I don't know how to pray or what to pray for. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's interesting. He kind of knew. We didn't know what to pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes when we say, Lord, teach me how to pray, He'll teach you how to pray. You get down on your knees and you're lost for words, He'll give you the words if you're obedient. You say, well, why pray? Is that going to make a difference in the life of the church? In my life, should we ask for miracles? I'm going to tell you, my friends, we have not yet seen. We have not yet seen the miracles of what a mighty God can do with a praying church. We've not yet seen it, I don't think, to the fullest extent of what's possible, because Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I am calling to me and I will show you great and mighty things. I don't know about you, but I want to see some great and mighty things. You? How about you? I want to see some great and mighty things. So let's do these three things. Rejoice in hope. Be patient through the difficult times. And pray through the tough times. Pray through all the times. And I'm going to tell you, I want to lead this church into a season of prayer. Focusing on our prayer life, focusing on evangelism, reaching the lost. I would love, it would bless your pastor's heart if I could get 15, 20 people to go out on a Saturday and knock on doors, and we've got these little sheets we hand out and just say, would you consider coming to Sunday school? Or we can ask, is there anything I can pray for you? And I'm going to tell you something. When you ask somebody if there's anything I can pray, Becky and I can tell you, we ask that on about every waiter or waitress, and about every few, there's some that will kind of look at you like you're strange and kind of, what are you talking about? And then about every fourth or fifth one, the tears will begin to roll down their cheek as life has hit them and they need somebody to love them, somebody to care. There's people out there all over the place just aching. If you know what it is to be loved, can you imagine what it is not to be loved? We need to spread the love of Jesus. And these three things are going to bring us to that point where our hearts get out from amongst these pews. We stop thinking about what's taking place in these pews and in this building. And I'm not saying it's anything bad. We worship here. We study God's Word here. I'm not saying that's anything wrong. But we're stopping short of moving on into the community and reaching people so that others can experience the same thing. You know why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea? Y'all know what I'm talking about? The Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? It has an inflow of salt water that comes in. What happens to that salt? It doesn't exit. It just keeps. They say if you go to the Dead Sea and you were to lay on top of the water, you don't even have to try to float. The salt will keep you afloat. There's so much salt in the water. Nothing can live in that salt water. And you know why the salt stays in there? Because there's no exit. And let me tell you something, we've got Christians sometimes, they run around here with sour looks on their faces. They look like they've been sucking on persimmon juice all day long. And let me tell you, what happens is, they're getting everything here, but it's not going out. We need to let it out. We need to be a light shining on a hill, amen? I'm tired of playing church. I don't know about you all. Y'all with me? I'm tired of playing church. I want to get back to the basics and become an evangelistic, prayer-ridden church that just prays the sin out of people, where people come under conviction and they either turn back to God or God lets them go and there's nothing we can do. We can just pray. But I'm going to tell you, we get to praying, we get to reaching the lost, we get to touching people with the love of Jesus. These pews are going to start filling, and that's the only way. Whatever words or skills I have, you know, they say, well, if these preachers were better preachers, they'd draw a crowd. I'm going to tell you something. I want to let Jesus draw the crowd. Are you with me? I don't want my words or skills to draw the crowd. I want His Word to be central. And I'm going to tell you, I told you this before, if you've got Ken Rutledge as your pastor, you've got a miserable pastor. But if you've got Ken Rutledge filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got a wonderful pastor. Amen? And that goes for each of you. As a Christian, we are to die to self and take on everything He has. Now, I've got a little sign-up sheet. And please don't break my heart to have this be empty when I leave. But I'm going to set it up here. And I want to ask you to come and sign up. I've got Sunday through Saturday, and then a list of names. Pam has the key to the prayer chapel, and we're going to start making some copies. And I want you to sign up for 1 hour, one day. And I'd like a couple people together, if that's possible, to come out for 1 hour a day, and you pray and be in prayer. And I'm hoping to get this filled. And we start this week praying every day. We have folks praying every day. And the cool thing, are you ready for this? Come closer. Are you ready for this? We do what the Bible tells us, God's going to begin to bless like we can't imagine Him bless. And I'm excited. I'm seeing what God's going to do. I know what He's going to do because the Bible tells me so. Amen. Father, we